Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today, to enjoy one of this company as you intended, to worship you together, to share your word together. Thank you for all that you have provided. Now as we open your word, open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
And when you hear the word temptation, at least if you would have been anywhere around the church building, when you hear the word temptation, it's a loaded word. Yeah. And we have used that word from everything, to mean everything between just simple enticement to something that usually means it's something you ought not do. If you're being tempted, it's because whatever it is you're being tempted by, you ought not. It's the way we typically use the word anyway. And it's almost a remnant anymore of a time when that actually meant something, because we acknowledge there was such a thing as sin. But so often now, we joke about it, and I've even done it. We went to a restaurant, I remember one time, I don't even remember where it was we went, but someplace I didn't need to be, and I wrote on Facebook, "She leadeth me into temptation." we glorify it. We make it like it's something good. And we often present the idea of sin that way, as if it's really something that we want, that's good to have. But when you look into the scripture, what you find is that temptation, the word tempts, will get used two different ways. Particularly if you look back in the, if you look in the King James, you'll see it used a little bit more frequently. And because it comes from the same word, but the word has to do with testing, and the way it's used is either a test of character or a test of one's limits. The Old Testament word even appears and gets translated where Israel is acting in rebellion, and it says that they're tempting God. Now, and God said, don't do that. He said, don't tempt. But what does he mean? Does he mean that somehow when we rebel, or when Israel rebelled, they were tempting him as if he was waiting for some reason to smack them down? No. But it has to do with testing. And just like a parent with a child, don't push me, don't test me, you'll find out that I mean what I say. Mm-hmm. And why did they do that? Because they love us. So don't dare him to act. The idea is don't dare him to act through your rebellion, because he will. Mm-hmm. And don't then presume upon him to do something that you think that he should do, while in fact you're doing something that serves yourself.
Exactly.
Things to know about temptation. Temptation is not a sin. How do we know this? Because it tells us that Jesus was tempted in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He was tempted in every way, just like we are, except he didn't sin.
That's right. Amen.
Well, if you can be tempted and not sin, then temptation must not be a sin. We have the stories of Jesus in the desert. When, right after he got baptized, he went into the wilderness. And it says that while he was there, he was tempted by the devil. At the end, the devil comes to him. He's hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. I reckon he ought to be hungry. Mm-hmm. Now, And you know, the devil says, well, why don't you, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Now, being hungry is not a sin. Eating is obviously not a sin, or else we'd be in real trouble. The problem there was obtaining the food in a way that didn't please God. You notice something about those temptations when you read through. What Satan offered Jesus every time was a form of instant gratification. You can have this now. Have this food right now without any effort. Have this, have your glory right now. You jump off this steeple, he's going to protect you. You'll have instant fame. You won't have to do anything to work for it. Worship me, and you can have all of these, all of the nations you already. You don't have to go through the crucifixion. You don't have to do anything. You got it. All you have to do is this, and you got it instantly. The devil appeals to us by saying, you can have it right now. It's not, sin is not always in wanting something. But it's in having it, or even in, it's not even in having it necessarily, but it's in having it outside of God's plan for your life. And you know, food makes a good example. A lot of us struggle with that.
Yes,
they do. Also, of course, one of the other biggies is sexual things. We want those out of the context of God's plan, and it does damage that is far-reaching and very sad. But if we look to, and I don't have any of these up, I'll tell you when I've got one's up is 1 Corinthians, but James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, tells us something else about temptation. He says, it's never from God. Why? Because God can't be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone with evil. Now, the temptation may come from Satan. We see him approaching Jesus in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark. We see that he's always looking for opportunity. Peter says it like this. He says he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So yeah, he's out there. And he provides that temptation. But ultimately, the temptation, the source of temptation is our own lust.
It's true.
Amen.
James tells us that in verses 14 and 15. It says that each of you is tempted. Okay, let me try that again. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You know, that lust will come in three basic forms. It'll come in the lust of the flesh, and you know, that could be things like food or sex or comfort. Again, none of those things are bad. It's how we get them that ends up being bad. Or it may come in things that you see that look good. Covetousness can fall into that. Or it may be what John called the sinful pride of life, or the boastful pride of life. If you look back in Genesis and see how Satan tempted Eve, what did she see about that fruit? She said it looked good to eat, and it could make you wise. It would make you like God. But there's a promise, and that's what I wanted to get to. There's a promise in the Scripture from God through the hand of Paul. And it says simply that your temptations, for one thing, your temptations are not unique. They really boil down to those three things, and every human being deals with them. But the promise is that you will not be tempted beyond your ability to resist.
Amen.
Now, you know, people have taken that and said, well, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Well, that's not what that says. It's, in fact, I believe he always gives you more than you can handle, because otherwise you think you can handle it.
That's right.
And you need, we all need God. We all need Jesus. We all need the Holy Spirit guiding us.
Amen.
And we all need to be conscious of that. He's always going to be, just like any good coach, he's always going to be pulling you out just a little bit beyond what you're comfortable with.
Amen.
But he says that you will not be tempted beyond your ability to resist. He is always going to provide a way out.
He does.
But it is up to you
to take it,
to find it, and to choose it. I'm going to go ahead and read that verse now. We've kind of already outlined it. But it says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. God loves us. God wants us to succeed.
Amen.
He's not looking for ways to fail us. He's looking for ways to pass us.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Now, if we look at the context, something happened to my notes here. Okay, there we go. So, if we look at the context, we really need to back up at least to, if you have your Bible open, you need to back up at least to the end of chapter 9 to sort of follow the flow. You know, I always want to remind you, this is, you know, these are letters. These verses that we read, for the sake of brevity, we read just small portions, but they're part of an entire text. The entire thought that Paul is trying to convey, or whoever the author is trying to convey. And back in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, he's talking about competing or being diligent, as if you're running a race. He says, run to win, essentially. And like that determined athlete, you push through the discomfort. You master your body. You fight through the pain because you have a goal in mind, and you press forward toward that goal. Because what happens is your flesh will make you want to stop. Your flesh will pull against that. It will pull you toward things that are not in your best interest, that are not good for you if you want to finish that race.
Amen.
Your flesh will also urge you to give up. Because sometimes it is hard. But you got to keep going. If you're going to see the benefit, if you're going to win that prize, you've got to keep running. And then he says, don't be like the Israelites, into chapter 10. And he then cites several things throughout the Old Testament that we have. He says, were given to us to teach us. They are and were God's chosen people. They were saved out of Egypt by God. They were led by miraculous signs and wonders out into the wilderness. God was always present with them in a big pillar of fire by night, a big pillar of cloud by day. There was no question that God was among them.
It's true.
He's actively, obviously leading them and protecting them. But even then, they had some problems. And Paul is telling us that this is an example for us, because that was a type of Jesus leading us. And he said, look at them, look at what happened to them, take that as a warning. And he then goes through their sin and their consequences as a lesson for us. In Exodus 32, you find he went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And what did they do? They went right back to worshiping the golden calf that came from Egypt.
Right.
And God was about to have done with them at that point. If it had not been for Moses, again, that picture of Jesus pleading for them, he would have wiped them out then and started over with Moses.
Amen.
We find them in people did die as a result of that. We have in Numbers chapter 25, it makes the reference to the immorality and how that they had begun to consort with the Moabites there. And several people were killed by a plague then. When they were impatient and complaining after the rebellion of Korah, God brought all consequences. There's always consequences for rebellious behavior. I'm sorry, that's number 16 where that happened. Numbers 21, I didn't take enough notes to clue me in as to what I was talking about. Praise God. But if you read through that, you'll see over and over again how this happens. But then, this verse right before the one we read, verse 12, says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Don't become arrogant. Don't become proud. Stay diligent.
Amen.
Because even though Israel was chosen for God's great plan, and even though he is going to continue it and did continue it through them, and he's still not done with them even today, they were still subject to judgment when they didn't follow. And he says basically, you know, don't become arrogant in your position. But be sure that you don't fall.
Amen.
And then he says, flee idolatry at the end in the next verse. And why is that? Because idolatry was serving demons. And we don't do that so much here. We don't have the statues so much here. Although, you know, we've got a lot more of that now with the people that have immigrated in. We have more of the Eastern religions than we used to. But idols aren't so much a thing here in the form of a statue. But we still have our idols. And he said, don't do that because you'll be drawn into sin. Run away from it. Flee.
Amen.
And then he also talks about, you know, you're free to do certain things. You know, that meat that sacrificed to idols doesn't mean anything. But if you're going to mess up somebody's conscience, if somebody tells you, he says, that it's sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. Why? Not because of you, but because of them. Because we're always to be looking out for our brothers and sisters. And even though it might be perfectly okay in my mind for me to say, I don't like it, so I don't do this. But, you know, it might be perfectly all right in my mind to go sit down at a dinner and have a glass of wine. But if I've got somebody with me who's an alcoholic or who believes it's wrong to have any drink, then I'm going to cause them to stumble. I'm going to cause them to fall by doing that. And by doing that, I've seen it. Because we're always to be looking out for our brothers and sisters.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
But he says, your temptation's not unique. Mm-hmm. It's the same stuff we all suffer. It draws on, we've already talked about how it draws on the lusts, basically, that we have, those things that we want. The fleshly pleasures or the covetousness or the boastful pride of life. But he says, God is faithful.
Amen.
God made you his own. He loves you. He loves you with an unfailing love. When you love somebody, you don't set them up to fall. Mm-hmm. You don't set them up to fail. Mm-hmm. You set them up to succeed.
Amen.
Amen.
He allows the testing in your life because he loves you.
That's true.
Because that's the only way that you're going to know within yourself where your faith really is and what you're really made of. But he is not going to abandon you. He will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
But the other thing that this shows us is that He is always in control.
Amen. Thank you, Glory.
Whatever comes your way had to go through Him first.
Amen.
And He's promised you that it's never going to be too much. There will always be a way of escape. His tests are designed for you to pass.
Amen.
Amen.
Read this. The story of Job is, we don't have time to go into all that. The story of Job is very much illustrative of that. But how then, when we're faced with temptation, because we all are we to deal with it? Well, the very first thing we do is put our trust in God.
Amen.
Trusts in knowing Him, knowing that He's in control, knowing that He's got your back. You can know when you're facing something, okay, if I look for it, I'll find a way. I'll find a way to come through this if I'll just look. Because my God loves me and He wouldn't set me up to fail.
Amen.
And remember, too, that you don't have somebody, Hebrews tells us, we don't have a high priest who is unsympathetic, who doesn't know what we're going through. Jesus says Jesus went through it all just like we did. He's there for us. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you face. And He's with you. So don't give up. Linda and I were talking about this earlier this week when I told her what I was going to talk about. And she said, make a point of that. Don't get it. Because one of the temptations we face, especially with physical challenges and health challenges, is it's so easy to just give up.
Amen.
Just, okay, this is the way it's going to be. And quit trying. But don't give up. God's not done yet. Like that runner who's determined to win that prize, keep moving.
Amen.
Your sides hurt. Your legs hurt. You might fall down a couple times, but you get up and you keep running.
Amen.
Why? Because it's worth it.
That's right.
Because He's worth it.
Amen.
There's another kind of running that's implied here. You know, we ought to be running to God. We ought to be running away from temptation.
Right.
You know, He uses the word flee. Now, it's not a word that we use that often in that context of running away from something. But it does not, at least for me, it does not put a picture in my mind of calmly walking away. When I hear the word flee, I think, turn around and get out of here.
That's right.
Get away from that thing. It's dangerous. Now, you know, he says in this passage, flee idolatry. And, you know, I talked a little bit already about how we don't have the statue so much. But we all know that anything that tries to take God's place can serve as an idol.
Amen.
The snare of idolatry is that it causes you to worship a false god. Mm-hmm. And that false god is not going to do anything but destroy you.
It's true.
It convinces you that you are in control, that you can change your destiny, that if you do all of these things just so, you're going to get what you want. But it ultimately leads... And it ultimately leads back to yourself. And idolatry, although you may be claiming, you know, supposedly, depending on you know, if it's a false religion or whatever it is, you could even be supposedly serving this other deity, which is a demon, by the way. But it all comes back to getting what you want for you. He also talks about the love of money being one of those things. And that goes back to that whole discussion about idolatry. Because we can we can make that into a God. We can imagine that somehow that's going to solve all of our problems. If we just have enough, everything will be fixed.
Right.
And yeah, it helps. I won't deny that. And you don't need to have it to worship it.
Fair enough.
In 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, Paul says it this way. He says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil."
Mm-hmm.
"And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Then he says in another place, "Flee youthful lusts." He's writing to Timothy, and he says, "Flee youthful lusts." Well, you don't have to be young to have those, by the way. Some people never quite grow out of them. But we have to make the choice. That's not good for me. I'm not going to live that way.
Amen.
And just on very practical terms, we need to avoid those things that we know are tempting. You know, if I am trying to keep to a diet, I'm not going to go hang out at KFC. It might be substances that we need to you know, don't expose ourselves to those things that we know are a problem for us. And sometimes that might mean staying away from certain people.
Amen.
Because those, we know from past experience, those people are going to drag us back into that same lifestyle. Doesn't mean you quit being their friend, but it means you establish a certain distance for your own protection.
Amen.
If money's a problem, then of course you got to make it. You got to have it. You got to make it. It's kind of the way the world works. But avoid situations that would tempt you to misuse it. If it is, if it's sexual sin, look away. Turn off the TV. Limit your computer usage. Whatever you have to do. Your soul is more important than any of that.
Amen.
The temptations vary by individuals. Not everybody faces the same things.
Mm-hmm.
For all of us, it's different. But avoiding temptation is intentional. If you're running away from it, it doesn't mean you're being passive about it.
Amen.
It means you are making a decision. I am not going to be around it. I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I can fall.
Amen. Oh, yes. Amen.
The most prominent thing that God gives you, that way of escape, is usually that big red exit sign, and all you've got to do is go for it.
Mm-hmm.
He will offer His hand to help you get out. But He generally will not grab you by the hair and pull you out.
No.
You got to want to come.
Amen.
We choose what is right. Romans chapter 12 talks about being a living sacrifice. Giving ourselves completely and totally to Him. It talks about renewing our mind, because that's the next step. First, we stay away from those things that we know. But then we also need to renew our mind. We need to change our thinking.
Amen.
Because if we're still thinking about those things, then chances are we're going to go back. So instead of meditating on those things that we can't have, we want to meditate on the things that are good and right and honorable and true, like Philippians 4:8 tells us.
Amen.
You know, I did not put this in my notes, but it's something that I feel like I ought to say. And for folks that are in marriage relationships, something that God showed me. And I almost don't want to say it because I don't want to leave any wrong impressions. But you know, it takes a couple of while to get to the place where, you know, everything is the way it should be. But if you, as a spouse, if you're maybe having difficulties for whatever reason, or things aren't going the way that you want to go, and you kind of maybe wishing things had gone, been a little different, if you start to build this picture in your mind, kind of like you had before you got married, wow, if I found the perfect man or the perfect woman, this is what they would be like. Let me warn you, friends, you are setting yourself on a path that's going to lead to adultery. If not in reality, then certainly in your heart. Because even though you've made up this fake person that's not even real, as soon as somebody comes along that sort of looks like that, where are you going to go?
Towards it.
Don't set yourself up that way. Whenever those thoughts come, no, you turn, you run away from them and put something else in your head. You start thinking about the good things about the spouse that you have.
That's right.
Amen. And you start building that up and thanking God for those things that are good about them. And then you start showing them love in the ways that they experience love. Mm-hmm. And you turn that around. I don't know why I thought I needed to say that today, given our makeup of our... maybe it's for somebody that's hearing it on Facebook.
Maybe.
But don't even start that. Mm-hmm. Because what starts in your head, if you entertain it, if you play with it, it's going to grow. But he says, practice humility. And express your gifts. You know, one of the other thing that we do, you've got to fill that space with something. We know this. And so in the place of those things that were temptations, we want to start using our gifts. We want to start getting busy doing the things that God wants us to do.
Amen.
If we're busy doing good, we're not going to be busy doing bad.
That's true. Amen.
And then finally, accountability. You know, it's part of the reason we've talked a lot about the verse in Hebrews that said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why is that? Well, this is one of the reasons. Because if we're around other brothers and sisters, if we're constantly in contact with other brothers and sisters, then we are, you know, we have an accountability. If people know what we're doing, then you know, it helps us maybe to not do the things that we all got to do. It's part of the reason why we're staying together. It keeps us humble. Because if you do mess up, everybody's going to know it.
Amen.
It keeps us out of trouble. So many times we fail because we tried to do it all by ourselves. And God never meant for it to be like that. He meant for us to have people around it. We were created for community. And all of us, whoever you are, all of us are here. And you know what? When we do fall, this is the wonderful thing about our loving Father. Yeah, we can try to do everything right. Still probably going to mess up at some point. We're going to fall down. But he's waiting to pick us up.
Amen.
When we repent, it says in 1 John 1:9 that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's right. Amen.
Take that right away.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wondrous gift. Thank you for your boundless grace that takes us, even when we do fall, even when we do mess up, you're still there, you still love us, you haven't disowned us, you haven't thrown us out. You're a loving Father who wants the best for his children. And yeah, you're going to allow us to be tested, but you're always going to provide a way for us to pass. And we thank you that you love us that much. Thank you for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.